Well, as we seek the Lord's help, can we turn back in our Bibles to the passage that we read together in the Gospel according to John, into chapter 20. John chapter 20, we can read again at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you." I wonder if you long for peace in your life tonight. It is something that eludes the vast majority of people. No matter what else we gain in life, most people wish they could just have some peace. The stressed mother of a young family might lock herself in the toilet just to get a few minutes' peace. The businessman or woman take off to the back of beyond to get away from their phones and their emails and from clients and people. And yet, even when we do get peace, it's never quite what we hoped for. Because too often there is unrest within us. Human beings long for peace and yet always seem to be at war. There's armed conflict all around the globe. There are murders and killings right across our nation. There can be unrest within your own family circle, maybe even within your own home. Within our own nation, there's anything but peace. Political leaders are at loggerheads with one another. There's uncertainty on every side. And well, look around the world and you'll find many countries in a worse situation than we are. So where tonight can you find peace? Well, here in this passage that we've read, we find in Jesus one who grants peace to his followers when they are in the midst of great turmoil. We find them here having locked themselves in a room, in a house, for fear. Their great leader Jesus had been crucified, and their fear is that they're going to come for them next. We're told in verse 19 there that the doors, plural, were locked for fear of the Jews. We don't know how many locked doors they had, but you get the picture. This group of people, they were terrified. Now, what they were actually afraid of, that the Jews were coming for them, wasn't going to happen. And yet how many times are we in that same situation, stressing, crippled with fear for no reason, worrying about things that will never happen. When these disciples were most afraid, Jesus showed up. And Jesus addressed their fear. He literally did show up. He just came and stood among them. Locked doors were not a problem for him. And if you look at it, first thing he does, immediately he turns up, he addresses their turmoil. And he says, "Peace be with you." And then moments later, just in case they missed it, he says it again, verse 21, "Peace be with you." Sometimes the Lord will speak the same words to us twice, just to be sure that you get it, just to be sure that you hear it. Maybe you'll read it in your own Bible reading in the morning, you'll come to church, you'll get the same thing. Maybe you'll hear it in church in the morning, you'll go home and somebody will speak the same words to you. God has a habit of doing that. And we see Jesus doing it here, as if to reinforce what he's saying. Twice in quick succession, he says, "Peace be with you." I wonder if that's something you need to hear tonight. Is there unrest, unease, and settling experiences in your own life? Are you on edge about something? Is there something that kept you awake last night? Maybe keeps you awake every night because you just can't switch off. Sometimes our lives resemble the ocean. That even when it appears calm on the surface, you know that there's still a stirring going on underneath. So tonight I want to consider not just the possibility of peace, but the reality of peace. Because that's what Jesus delivers. It's not just another suggestion. He doesn't just say to you, like your GP might say to you, well, why don't you go and try this and see how you get on? When Jesus speaks the word, when Jesus pronounced peace on these disciples, their situation was transformed. We read that at the end of verse 20. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. His presence with them dispelled all their fears and filled them with peace. So peace is our subject for tonight. I have five things, which I know a lot to remember on a Sunday evening, even on the third sermon of the weekend. But we'll look first of all at the Prince of Peace. Then we'll look at the price of peace. Thirdly, the proof of peace. Fourthly, the path to peace. And fifthly, the pursuit of peace. So let's look at the first of these, the Prince of Peace. Ever since Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden, human beings have struggled with a lack of peace. The Garden of Eden was a garden of peace until they listened to Satan and ate that forbidden fruit. And their peace was gone. It was replaced by fear. They tried to hide from God. They were filled with guilt for what they had done. Their peace had gone. And I suspect this room here in which the disciples were, that there was a lot of guilt in that room that night, as well as disappointment and hurt and everything else. There was guilt because they'd let Jesus down when he needed them most. The disciples forsook him and fled. And you know, guilt robs us of all peace. And maybe there's a sense of guilt in your own life tonight. Maybe that's why you have no peace. Maybe you've realized that your sins are offensive to God. And they are offensive to God. And when we understand that, that guilt robs us of peace. But you know, 3,000 years ago, Isaiah the prophet announced a remedy for that. He said this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. And 1,000 years after Isaiah spoke these words, there was an angelic host that brought a great birth announcement that said this: glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. Note that statement closely. Peace to those on whom his favour rests. That didn't mean peace for everyone. There will never be peace for every human being. Never be universal peace. But the good news is that Jesus makes it possible for individual human beings to have peace within their hearts, peace within their souls, peace with him. And we can have that peace even if we're surrounded by conflict, even if there is trouble in your home and in your family and in your workplace and in your community and even trouble in your church. His presence enables us to have peace. I was a teacher once who asked her class to draw a picture of peace. And she got the usual expected drawings back. Someone drew a sunset, and someone else drew a beach, and someone drew a mountaintop. But this little boy gave her a picture of a boat in the middle of a storm, and she was intrigued by this picture, and she asked him, she said, I asked you to draw a picture of peace, and what's this? And he pointed to a little dot in the boat, and he said, that's me, and I'm asleep. You see, we can have peace in the middle of a storm when Jesus is in your heart. You see, friends, peace comes not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of the Lord. Not from the absence of trouble, but from the presence of the Lord. Jesus, before he was crucified, he had promised peace to these disciples. Just before he went to the cross, in John chapter 14, he said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And here he is now delivering what he promised, as he always does. He gives them peace. And he gives them a peace that is different from anything that this world can offer. You know, when you need a rest, when you want some peace, you go into the travel agents and they'll show you pictures of all these beautiful places, peaceful surroundings. They look so attractive. But this is a peace that comes from the inside, not from circumstances. I spoke to someone a while back, a lady who had concluded that she was going to leave her home, her husband, her family, her work. She'd already arranged a bothy for herself in the back of Beyond, where she was going to get some peace. But a counselor asked her, so when you go there, do you think you'll have peace? And she was forced to confront the fact that she wouldn't. Because the cause of her lack of peace was within herself. It was within herself. Sometimes what we're running away from is ourselves. Sometimes the unrest and the lack of peace is in our own hearts. And running from it will never solve it. Ignoring it will not make it go away. You need to address it. You need to address it. And the only one who can enable you to address it is the Prince of Peace. The one whose birth was accompanied by that great promise, peace to all on whom his favour rests. And his favour rests on those who are his own people, those who have put their trust in him. The great theologian Augustine, or Augustine if you prefer, was a rebel. In his youth he'd experimented with pretty much every illicit pleasure possible. But his conclusion, and I'm sure you've heard it before, was, my soul is restless until it finds its rest in thee. I wonder if God is speaking to our restless soul here tonight. Is he addressing our restless conscience? If so, you need the Prince of Peace to come into your heart and into your soul and into your life and dispel your restlessness and give you his peace. That's the first thing tonight, the Prince of Peace. More briefly, the price of peace. There's often a price to be paid for peace in this world, and sometimes sacrifices have to be made to achieve it. We see that in war zones all over the globe. And sometimes the price paid seems too high. Well, the price of peace between us and God was supremely high. It meant that Jesus had to die. His death, and his death alone, could deal with the cause of our lack of peace. The cause of our lack of peace is that we're alienated from God. Our sin comes between us and God. There's this breach in that relationship. So how was it going to be possible to reconcile that? Well, Paul tells us that when he wrote the Colossians. He He said God was pleased through him, through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That is the price of peace. The blood of Jesus Christ. It was a high price, friends. But it was a price that God was willing to pay, and it was a price that Jesus was willing to go through. And of course that too had been prophesied by Isaiah. When he said with such certainty about Jesus, although he was looking 700 years down the line, he spoke about this with such certainty that he wrote it in past tense. When he said he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Peace with God. It's not possible on the cheap. It was costly for Jesus. It was costly for Jesus. Horatius Bonar wrote these words, "I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God." If you're saved tonight, if you're a Christian here tonight, never undervalue what it cost to save you. The apostle tells us you are not your own. You are bought with a price. So that's the second thing, the price of peace. We looked at the Prince of Peace, the price of peace. Thirdly, the proof of peace. What proof was there that the price Jesus paid was sufficient? That it was enough for God's wrath to have been dealt with? Well, the proof was standing there in front of them. The proof was that Jesus had risen from the dead. His resurrection was the evidence that God was satisfied with the payment. It was the evidence that his anger against sin had been removed, had been exhausted. It had all been poured out on Jesus. The proof of peace was that Jesus was not where they expected him to be, in a tomb, but that he was where they didn't expect him to be, standing there right in front of them. Was it really him though? In Luke's account, we're told that they thought they were seeing a ghost. Might it have been some kind of apparition? It's not surprising they thought that, because remember the doors were locked. He just appeared in their midst, in this locked room. But Luke tells us what Jesus said to them. He said, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Here in John, we're told, he doesn't give us as much detail, but he tells us that Jesus showed them his hands and his side. You know, it's just a simple reminder that Jesus never calls for blind faith. He asks us to believe the evidence. He asks us to believe the evidence. That's what he's saying to his disciples here. He's showing them his hands, the wounds from the nails, and the wound from the spear that we were looking at this morning. So his resurrection body, it's the same body but different. It's a real physical body. We know that from as well from Luke's account. He asks for something to eat and they give him some fish and he eats it. Again, this was showing that he was real. This was really him. His physical body was there. But it's intriguing that although he's physical, he can appear in a locked room. And that the resurrection body really is intriguing. Intriguing. You can't get your head around it. But it encourages me that the Apostle Paul, when he was describing it in 1 Corinthians 15, He said this, I tell you a mystery. A mystery. And if Paul found it mysterious, then I'm not going to tie myself in knots if I can't quite understand it, never mind explain it. But his physical presence with them was the proof that he had made peace between God and man possible. No matter how elusive this peace seems to have been in your life tonight, it is possible. It is possible because of what Jesus Christ has done. But let's move on. You've seen the Prince of Peace, the Price of Peace, the Proof of Peace. Fourthly, the Path to Peace. How do you and I get this peace in our lives? What path must we follow? What route must we take? Well, we get it through trusting in Jesus alone. We get it through faith in Jesus and no other way. Romans 5 verse 1 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you have this peace with God, you can have peace with yourself and you can have peace with your circumstances. Sometimes when you talk to people about God's forgiveness, they'll say, well, that's fine, but I can't forgive myself. I can't forgive myself. You see, sometimes there are things in our lives that we're ashamed of. Sometimes there are things in our lives that we beat ourselves up about. But you know, when Jesus forgives us, he deals with that shame and that guilt as well. He doesn't leave that hanging over you. Do you remember what he said to the woman of the city who came and anointed a prostitute, who came and anointed his feet? In Luke chapter 7. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The peace of a pardoned prostitute. He deals with the shame. He deals with the guilt. But the path to peace is only through faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter what turmoil there is in your life or what turmoil there is in your home tonight. He can bring peace. Remember when he addressed the raging storm on the Sea of Galilee? It was just three simple words. Peace, be still. And if this Jesus can still a storm on the ocean, then your heart and your life is surely not beyond him. The way Jesus calms our unrest is really beyond our understanding. You can't understand it and you can't actually explain it. Listen to Paul, Philippians 4. He says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. The peace of God which can't be understood will calm you. In 1555, a while ago, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Jesus. On the night before his execution, his brother went to visit him. And his brother offered to stay with him all night to try and bring some measure of comfort to him. And Nicholas Ridley declined the offer. He said, I'm really tired and I'm just going to sleep. Can you get your head around that? The night before he was to be executed, he said, I really need to sleep. That's a peace that is beyond understanding. And that is the peace that Jesus alone can give you. Isaiah 26, you will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Are your mind steadfast tonight? Or are they all over the shop? Jesus can bring this peace which nobody else can. The path to peace is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But one final thing then. That is the pursuit of peace. The pursuit of peace. Do you really want it? Do you really want true lasting peace in your life? Well, if so, you must pursue it. You must pursue it. You've got to ask Jesus into your heart. We're going to sing in a few minutes in Psalm 34. And it says this: desire to know the way of peace, pursue it with your might. Pursue it with your might. Don't just say, well, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. What if it doesn't happen? What if it doesn't happen? If you don't become a Christian, then the worst unrest you've ever experienced in this life is nothing. Nothing compared to what will meet you in the next. The Bible says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Do you know that the tense of these verbs in the original Greek in which they were written, ask, seek, knock, it means keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Even that verse reminds us this is something we need to pursue. We need to pursue it. And tonight, if you're a Christian, tonight if you've received this peace that the Lord Jesus gives, then you too have a duty. Your duty is to pursue peace with everyone else. Pursue peace with others. Jesus said to his followers, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. So can I ask you tonight, believing friend, are you a peacemaker or a troublemaker? The Bible gives us no wriggle room. It tells us that as Christians, we need to be pursuing peace with everyone. Hebrews 12. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. For without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. So this point, pursuit of peace, it's for all of us. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to pursue it with Jesus and ask him to give you this peace. And if you are a Christian tonight, you need to pursue this peace with one another. So what have we seen then? We've seen the Prince of Peace, that is Jesus. We consider the price of peace. It wasn't cheap. He paid with his life. We saw too the proof of peace, that Jesus, in being raised from the dead, was showing that God had accepted the payment that was made. We found that the path to peace was through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And finally, the pursuit of peace. If you really want it, you need to do something about it. You need to do something about it. There's a verse in Jeremiah's prophecy that says this. God says this. You will find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you search for me with all your heart. Will you do that tonight? Desire to know the way of peace. Pursue it with your might. Amen.